fruit of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to have a fruit of the Holy Spirit party in there. It might spill out over into here before we go home. So we'll wait and see about that. But be praying for our children, and school ramps back up again, college students going back. Pray for Jeremy. He leaves back for Virginia on the 10th. And another semester starts, right? So we come together today, though, to lift our hearts together, because it is for our good that we see His glory and that we give our lives for His glory. And the title of the message today, as I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2 and our text in verses 41 through 52. The title is a question, Left Behind, because we read in Luke 2, beginning in verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." The word of the Lord. God the Father sent His Son to be the salvation for the world. This is gospel. This is the good news. There is no other way. And this is why the Son was given the name Jesus. Matthew's gospel also affirms the angelic announcement of Christ's birth and that His name is Jesus because, Matthew 1:21, He will save His people from their sins. But Luke jumps over some of the details that Matthew's gospel account includes, like the visit of the Magi following the light that God provided all the way to when they could see Jesus and worship Him, right? Giving Him gifts. Luke jumps over the wrath of Herod slaughtering Bethlehem's children. And Joseph escaping with Mary and Jesus until great Herod had gone the way of all the earth, making it safe for Joseph to take Mary and Jesus back to Nazareth, where God provided for this little family through Joseph's work as a tradesman. Luke skips over that stuff. Luke simply summarizes in verses 40 and 41 how Jesus grew up year after year with those godly parents who faithfully went up to temple in Jerusalem year after year to celebrate God's great feast of Passover, just as it is appointed in the law of Moses. So they kept doing what God wanted. And Jesus kept growing and getting stronger. And he was filled with wisdom and favor from his true Father, yet also humbly faithful to all of God's law as he grew up. And the year that Jesus was 12 years old, Joseph and Mary made the springtime Passover journey once again, according to the custom of God's people Israel. But now Jesus is 12 years old, which is a significant age. At that time, just about a year from when Jewish boys began to be acknowledged as young men. The whole bar mitzvah thing, that came much later after Jesus' time. But this is still a significant age because the training for 12-year-old Jewish boys was pretty intensive. Their families, the rabbis in the synagogue, everybody, you know, wanted to get them ready. And Joseph and Mary certainly wanted Jesus to be well instructed during this Passover feast. But when the week-long Passover feast ended that year, Joseph and Mary started returning back home towards Nazareth. That's about a four-day trip. Of course, they were traveling with a larger group of pilgrims. All kinds of people from all over went up for the Passover feast. So Joseph and Mary didn't realize that with the whole group of people they were traveling with, you know, as they had chose to, this is the time to go back home. They didn't realize Jesus didn't make the same choice. And it might seem like they left Jesus behind by accident, but Luke tells us that's not really the whole story. No, Jesus intentionally chose to stay behind in Jerusalem. See, Joseph and Mary made some assumptions about Jesus being in their caravan when he wasn't. And here's the thing. The wrong assumptions about Jesus always lead us to great personal distress. If you're making the wrong assumptions about Jesus, that's giving you a lot of problems. And Luke writes this gospel so that we will avoid that. Luke writes this gospel so that we will have certainty about what it is to follow Jesus. And as we begin this new year, I ask you, do you have this certainty? Or do you have distress? Because you're trying to make Jesus fit into your box of expectations and assumptions. See, Joseph and Mary supposed that Jesus was tracking with them, but, you know, wasn't like in their line of vision because, I don't know, he's walking with some, you know, some of his friends, you know, some other 12-year-olds maybe, or maybe Mary and Joseph were split up, you know. You've maybe experienced that. Oh, he's with them. Oh, no, I think he's with them, you know. The point is, they're not bad parents. They're not bad parents. They were busy parents. Can you relate? They had younger children to care for by this time. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. So, it was a safe assumption for them to think that Jesus, age 12, would show up. He'll show up sometime. He'll show up, you know, by dinner time probably. He's 12. You know, we'll meet him, you know, when we get to the end of this first day of travel and we set up camp for the night. But then Jesus doesn't show up. Jesus, where are you? They start asking around. And none of the family or the friends in the group know anything about Jesus' whereabouts. No, we haven't seen Jesus. We haven't seen Jesus all day. Have you experienced the parental distress of suddenly realizing You don't know where your child is. You don't know what they're doing or if they're in danger. This is a great distress. Now, we probably all have stories of being left behind by parents. We'll say accidentally. I have those stories, okay? But Luke is telling a different story. All the distress in this story is with Joseph and Mary. It's a great distress. I will tell you that many years ago, we were on a little family vacation in downtown Chicago. I say many years ago because those were different times. But we were there just walking around having a great time in Chicago. And after exploring the Miracle Mile that day, we headed back to our high-rise hotel. You know, kudos to my wife. She finds these awesome deals, you know. So what we didn't realize, this is, you know, is parking was like as much as the great deal we got on the road, you know. But anyway, you know, you let them take your car for the weekend. And we're walking back to the hotel, and I don't know exactly. I forgot to track down the exact year, but I don't know. Catherine was old enough to enjoy the American Girl store, and Brennan was, I don't know, like 3-4 years old enough to enjoy the Lego store. And Colin was old enough to enjoy still having a stroller ride and getting pushed around everywhere. And Gavin was not yet on the scene. Anyway, we get into this, you know, huge high-rise hotel, and I had some reason that I was supposed to stop and talk to the people, you know, the concierge at the desk. And Kelly says she's going to take the children. She's going to go in the elevator back up to the room. But when Kelly and pushes Colin out and Catherine steps out of the elevator, Brennan chose to take his sweet time. And I don't know what was going on in Brennan's little mind, but I do know that Kelly watched the elevator doors close so quickly with Brennan still on board. And I know that there's a distress in that moment that can't even be put into words. But thankfully, there was a phone right there that Kelly spotted, and she frantically calls the desk to report Brennan's situation. My son's on the elevator! So hotel security responds immediately, right? This kind of thing happens. They respond immediately. But Brennan is even faster than hotel security. And he rides the elevator back down to the huge lobby area and just walks out. And as he says, he remembers, he knew what he was doing. He was coming to find me. So unexpectedly, I see my little boy walking across the hotel lobby, and I just scoop him up, not even knowing the bigger picture, not even knowing at that moment all of the distress. And so, you know, when we figure out exactly like play by play, you know, it takes us some time to start breathing easier and to get over that distress, because we knew what you also know as parents, that could have gone very differently. Thank the Lord for His mercy. Thank the Lord that His mercy is always also working in this scene that Luke reports. Joseph and Mary rush back to the city in a panic. It's a day journey, but Jesus must still be back there in Jerusalem. How could we have let this happen? You know? Please, God, let him be safe and sound. It takes that second day to get back to Jerusalem. And then they search everywhere that they could think to look. And on the third day, they finally find Jesus. Oh, there he is. There he is. What a surprisingly life-changing discovery it is to find Jesus. Just think about that. What a surprisingly life-changing discovery it is to find Jesus. There he is. In the temple complex, Jesus is just sitting there among the rabbis, listening to them, asking them questions. Jesus is amazing everybody. All these educated and experienced teachers, he's amazing them with his answers and with his understanding. Israel's finest teachers getting their first introduction to Jesus. in the flesh. At 12 years old, Jesus is the focus of this esteemed audience. And Joseph and Mary are, to be sure, thankful to discover Jesus, and amazed to discover he's at the center of this scene. They're amazed by all of it. Look, there's our son with the leading voices of our people. Would you look at how captivated they all are by him? We're just a poor, humble family with Galilean country accents. And here's our Jesus schooling the best theologians in some respect. They're astonished by Jesus. But Joseph and Mary were also feeling astonished on a different level. Parental distress dissipates, and parental frustration then begins to flow. Mary lets loose with her understandable motherly reaction. Son, why have you treated us this way? Look at what you've done. Your father and I, we've been searching for you. We're in great distress. I just assumed that Mary would have gone on and on to emotionally detail every step of the searching to give him a blow-by-blow of the last 3 days. You know, and in fact, that probably could have been the conversation all the way back to Nazareth. And I just wrote there, what a common reaction to Jesus' higher ways. What a common reaction for us to react to the higher ways of our Lord in our own just limited understanding. But Mary's assumptions, which led to Mary's questions of rebuke, prompt the very first biblically recorded words from Jesus in response. Verse 49. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" Jesus confronts their parental distress and rebuking questions with his own questions in perfect truth and love. And Jesus' personal statement is actually the high point, the climax of Luke's gospel prelude. What a powerful statement. "Didn't you know that I must be right here in my Father's house in the temple? Didn't you know I must be attending to my Father's business, learning about him in this holy place? We came up here to celebrate Passover according to my Father's will. So, respectfully speaking, why then would you be looking for me anywhere else?" Do you see the interplay here? Mary says, "Son, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And Jesus just gently corrects, "I'm in my Father's house. I am the son of my true father. And that's why I'm here in my Father's house." He's 12 years old. But Jesus is affirming to his earthly parents that he is truly the son of the true and eternal God. And nobody else in Israel or anywhere else could ever rightly make the claim that Jesus makes that day. Jesus is not blushing in regret and shame. He's spitting facts in perfect compassion. And again, for the parents in the room, you know, you ever wonder what it's like to parent a perfect child? And don't say, "I have a perfect child." You know, we reject that bumper sticker, okay? What was it like to parent a perfect child? Jesus never sinned. We wonder what it was like to watch Jesus grow up. And you know, the assumptions can get so crazy. Was Jesus doing miracles throughout his childhood. Cheap parlor tricks like some of the writings, spurious writings claim. No, none of that stuff. But as Luke says, Jesus was growing to understand his unique identity and his mission. Here in the temple where God expressed his presence among his people, Jesus consciously, intentionally expresses his unique relationship as the Son of God the Father. He's the one sent from the Father. He is the promised Messiah. He is our true temple. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this relationship explains Jesus' matter-of-fact devotion. Why would you be confused about this? I'm doing what I need to do for my Father. It's divine necessity. It's why I chose to stay here in my Father's house when you chose to go off back home and leave me behind. But Jesus is pleading for them to understand. This is what you must understand. Jesus was not the one operating on wrong assumptions. They were. Joseph and Mary, just like all those rabbis in the temple, and just like all the rest of us, we need to take all the necessary cues for living this life from Jesus. Behold Jesus. Believe that Jesus is worthy of your everything. Why? Because Jesus is God's Son sent to save us. And there is no other salvation. So Joseph and Mary needed to hear Jesus' loving rebuke, as we all do. Why are we responding to Jesus the way that we are? Jesus is not left behind in terms of what matters to the Father. But if you don't respond to Jesus as the ruler and the rescuer that we all need, you will be left behind. You will be the one left behind to the eternal distress of divine judgment. This life leads through the doorway of death into eternity with God in heaven, or eternity under his condemnation. And the natural worldly response to Jesus always robs him of his true identity and mission. But why do we, church, why are we responding to Jesus the way that we are? We walk by faith and not by sight, because of his grace. And in grace, we must follow in his steps and be about the Father's business in 2026. It's not that all that has gone before doesn't matter, but it is that the best is yet to come, right? Yes, check the rearview mirror. But it's just a glance, right? Our focus is forward. And even when you don't understand, treasure everything about Jesus. Even when you don't understand, treasure everything about Jesus. And before we leave this text, I want you to notice how Luke puts a cap on it. Joseph and Mary heard what Jesus was saying to them, but at that point, verse 50, they did not understand. They didn't get it. Even with all that they had experienced with Jesus for all of those 12 years, they didn't comprehend what Jesus was saying about his divine necessity. Joseph and Mary received the good news that Jesus is Messiah. They had the angels visit. They experienced all these things at his birth. How could they forget all of that? All the supernatural pronouncements and provisions surrounding Jesus' birth. And yet, there's still mystery in working it out on a daily basis. And we find this to be true. There are things we just don't understand. And our human expectations and our limitations can get in the way of God-pleasing faith. We start wanting to, no faith. Let me just walk by sight. If I don't see, I don't believe. That gets in the way. Could Joseph and Mary's lack of understanding been the product of being so kind of familiar with their experience of Jesus? You know, year 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Like every day, Jesus is with them, you know? Were they filtering Jesus' life through the lenses of their own categories of human understanding? What we need to understand is simply that God is God and we are not. God is God and we are not, but God has given us a revelation. And we are needy. And we are distressed. And we are depending on the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, to accomplish the Father's business so that we can discover His life-giving presence. Jesus knew what He was about. And was Jesus ever a rebellious son? Was Jesus ever a rebellious son? Never. He never was. Jesus was always the submissive and obedient son, honoring his parents, just as God told us. Honor your father and your mother. This is part of Jesus living like a spotless lamb to fulfill his saving mission. And it's instructive for us because in this sinful world, submissive obedience to God's authority structures in government, in the home place, in the workplace, submitting to what, you know, the authority structures that God has set up, it's not very popular. It's not very, you know, PC, politically correct. But church, we need to learn from Jesus to obediently and joyfully submit to our Heavenly Father because it's about what He wants. He knows what's best. Father knows best. And as we have affirmed together in song, what is for His glory is also for our good as His children. After this conversation, Jesus willingly goes back down with Joseph and Mary to return to Nazareth. He was known around town as simply, oh, that's Jesus, that's the carpenter's son, right? Year after year of that, everybody in that area, Jesus, the carpenter's son. Luke doesn't record much about Jesus' life before age 30, but Luke records this scene when Jesus is 12 because Luke wants all of us to be certain of the bigger picture. Jesus is God's son. And Jesus knew his true identity and purpose. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus, the Son, submitted in every way to his true and eternal Father. In Gethsemane's garden, he prayed, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And so, church, even when you don't understand, treasure everything about Jesus. Mary did. Mary's heart was marked by treasuring all these things being revealed by Jesus. Mary kept pondering all the things about Jesus that were still puzzling her. She kept thinking about them over and over and over. Perhaps Luke even got this information from interviewing her. We don't know. But she shared it. And the Holy Spirit has preserved for us that treasuring Jesus is what marked her. Nothing would keep Mary from believing and treasuring Jesus as her Savior. And again, what about you? Yes, absolutely. We should honor Mary as the first who honored God's Son as her Savior. We should let Mary encourage us in our discipleship in 2026 to treasure Jesus over everything, to follow Jesus every step, no turning back. Don't get left behind. Praise God that the grace of salvation comes freely because Jesus did what he came to do. And yet there is a cost in following Jesus. There's a cost in following Jesus. Even his parents began to taste that. But it's worth it. Nothing compares to the treasure of Jesus. Do you believe that? Is this how you live your life? Listen, Jesus warns in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:33, Jesus says, "And any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." See, following Jesus requires treasuring Jesus over everyone and everything, just as Jesus prioritized doing the Father's will. But this is good news. This is good news. Because when your priority is what God wants, everything else finds its place. They taught me a song when I was growing up in Sunday school. "Jesus, then others, then you." What a wonderful way to spell joy. J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others, we meet face to face. Y is for you, and whatever you do, put yourself third to spell joy. See, Jesus is in his Father's house because this is his joy. He delighted in being with his Father. Jesus provides the perfect example to follow, and he shows us our need. Notice verse 52. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What an interesting statement about Jesus' human development as a young man. The incarnation means that God, the Son, took on the addition of a human nature as a man. There's a lot of talk in our world about real manhood. What is a real man? The gospel tells us to look to Jesus. We must look to Jesus. Real manhood is a matter of growing physically, yes. Emotionally, yes. Relationally, yes. And yes, spiritually. In fact, it all hinges on your relationship with Jesus. Jesus shows us the true and perfect picture of God and of man so that we can know His saving grace. And the word that Luke uses here, maybe it's translated favor. That's how we read it this morning. It's the same word as grace. Charis. God's grace through Jesus is the key to your eternity in God's family. You can know that God's favor rests upon you as you rest in Jesus and you treasure Jesus over everything because He is salvation. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. How did Jesus open up the true way to the Father? Well, Jesus fulfilled the Father's business. Even to the death of the cross. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Brothers and sisters, because of God's Son Jesus, we can now behold. We can behold right now what manner of love the Father is loving us. He has loved us. He is loving us. He will love us forever. It's an everlasting love. Amen. 1 John 3, behold what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And so, as children of the living God, co-heirs with Christ Jesus, our King, and His eternal kingdom glory, we faithfully wait and we faithfully witness. We wait and we witness even around this table this morning. The risen Lord Jesus Christ ascended, leaving behind the promise of His return. First Advent guarantees Second Advent. Jesus left behind the gospel that is symbolized in this table. The bread and the cup speaks of Jesus' physical death. And the spiritual work that fully and forever atones for the sin curse of everyone who by grace will trust in Him. Yes, Jesus paid it all. The songwriter's spot on. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We are His church. We are His body. We are His bride. We are His temple. His Spirit indwells us. Because Jesus is exactly who He says He is. Emmanuel. And so let's treasure up all these wonderful gospel things in our heart. And let's examine ourselves carefully so that we will continue to remember Jesus and to declare Jesus until we see Jesus. We're going to sing as we pass these gospel symbols. If you're following Jesus, these are the symbols of His new covenant. He sealed the new covenant with us by the sacrifice of Himself. His body broken for us. His blood poured out for us. So when we have received these symbols, we will give thanks together.